Acts chapter 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. This is a very important chapter in Acts that I've looked forward to doing for quite a while. And it's the one I make reference to a lot when people ask me questions about, you know, what aspects of the Old Testament law are we required to keep as Christians? And it's a bit of a loaded question, because as Christians we know God has called us to righteousness. He's called us to obey Him. And the natural thing for man to do is to say, okay, He wants us to obey us, so what are all the things we have to do? But that is a legalistic approach. Like the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not this, thou shalt not that, thou shalt not. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And then you end up going into the other aspects of the law. Well, what should we eat? Should we eat pork? Well, here it says they shouldn't eat pork. And what should we wear? You know, we shouldn't wear garments of two kinds of fabric, you know, of wool and linen. What should we, you know, we should wear tassels on our garments. I mean, these are all Old Testament laws that were meant to set apart Israel from the nations as a special people. And to what degree do those things still apply to us today? It goes right down from everything, from the Sabbath days to the food laws. There are all kinds of obligations that people who will tell you they're Christians are going to try to lay these on you. And the one specifically mentioned here, circumcision, now obviously they don't do that one because it's the one covered. But the one establishes the rule. Because we're either going to follow the law or not. I usually, when people put it to me like, Paul, you need to follow the Sabbath. And that means usually for these people, Saturday. You got to follow Saturday. The Saturday Sabbath. You must. Because that is the day that the Lord ordained. And I'll say, well, is this a matter of salvation? And usually they don't want to say it is. And then I'm like, so if it doesn't make me any more righteous to do this, and it does not endanger my soul, then what's the point? You know, and that's sort of a trap for them. Because they have to either declare it is either righteousness or sin or whatever, but well, what is it? Is it just God is kind of happy if we do that stuff? He sort of is mildly pleased, but not going to be angry with you if you don't. Then why bother? I'm just saying, it's not part of, you know, why lay these burdens on people if God doesn't even really care? If it is not pertinent to your salvation. These guys are saying it is pertinent to your salvation. You cannot be saved if you do not be circumcised after the manner of Moses. After all, they were circumcised. They were observant Jews. So they were saying, well, the Gentiles, in order to enter into the faith, these Gentiles need to be circumcised. This isn't a question that Jesus ever addressed. You know, Jesus preached, I am sent not to anyone except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He didn't go to the Gentiles. I mean, there were exceptions. Gentiles who he did deal with. But he did not go to the Gentiles. Like, let's go over to the city where all the Gentiles live and we'll preach there for a while. No. So Paul and Barnabas are dissenting. They disagree. There's a disagreement. There is a discussion, a questioning. They're saying, hey, we're going to send you guys up to Jerusalem to ask about this question. They want to get a word from the apostles. Paul and Barnabas' words seem to be not enough here. You know, this is kind of a big question. Because it's not just about circumcision. It's the whole question after the manner of Moses. If you start getting circumcised after the manner of Moses, then what else do you need to do after the manner of Moses? Well, you got to eat after the manner of Moses. You've got to sleep and drink and wear your clothes and all those things. I'm being somewhat facetious with the sleep and all that, but you get my point. There are a lot of requirements in the law that God placed on the Jews, as far as from the way they dress to the way they eat to their worship, all kinds of things. And so how much of the law? Some people say, well, only the sacrificial ordinances passed away. But honestly, I know what Paul's teaching is that the whole law is just done away with. Not that it's evil or anything, but the point is, as far as your salvation is concerned, the law doesn't even come into the question. It doesn't even enter into it. As far as your salvation, the law has no bearing. Now, if you're an unbeliever and you go out and commit murder, when you are judged, the law will condemn you. But as far as for a believer, for salvation, the law does not enter into the question. There is no amount of obedience to any law which can get you saved. Now that's the teaching of Paul. But now the question is being brought before the apostles at Jerusalem, Peter and them. In being brought on their way, verse 3, by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. See, not just circumcision. The question of law, the law of Moses is brought into play here. Now, I understand, I'm never saying it's okay to murder. As a believer, we are called to a higher standard of righteousness. Jesus Christ taught, not only are you not allowed to murder, you're not supposed to be angry with your brother. That's a much higher standard, and the law cannot help you attain that. Only the power of God through His Spirit can help you attain that. The law will never, ever bring you to the level of righteousness that God requires. You could be completely obedient to the law and you're still not good enough. You're not good enough. The law is not good enough as far as the letter. Yes, encoded in the idea of murder is also hatred. That is the spirit of the law. That's what Jesus taught, that the spirit of the law must be kept. And that goes to a level of righteousness which is beyond anything contained in the words of the law. So the poor Pharisees, again, getting a bad rap, I feel bad. But Paul is also a former Pharisee who believes. But of course, the Pharisees were a particular kind of people. And though they believe, some of them. Now, don't get too hard on them because they don't necessarily understand. This is a valid question. At this point in history, it's a valid question. Do they need to do these things? Now, I speak with the knowledge of all that Paul wrote subsequent to the Acts. And so, I know the results, and that's why I say the law, it doesn't even enter into the picture of salvation. There is no law that you keep that makes you saved. You can't, keeping the Sabbath will never earn you any points with God, because it is not enough. It isn't even the rest that He ordained in Christ. And I don't want to get way too far ahead and talk about that, because I'm going to talk about it. I said I've been excited to teach this for a long time. They want them to be circumcised, and because that's the sign of the blood covenant. You've entered into this covenant. Circumcise yourself. As Paul later says, the circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. This is actually some time ago. That was, you know, just a few chapters, but a lot of time has passed. Even though in the book it seems like a continuum, it's actually quite a few years. And God, who knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." So Peter is very clear in his teaching that, and as I have been fond of saying all along, that the gospel they're preaching is a gospel of grace. We are not saved because of our obedience to the law, though we are called to obey Christ. We are saved by faith, by the grace of God through faith. I mean, God has to have grace towards us to even accept our faith, or for us to even to begin to have faith, because God has to put it in our hearts to seek Him. Otherwise, we won't seek after God. If it's not in our hearts to seek God, we just don't. There was a time in my life where I just didn't. Though I believed in God, I didn't really seek it until circumstances came together in such a way that it brought me to a point where I felt like I really needed to seek it. And so it is for many people. Peter here making a very simple point. Basically, that God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth. God gave Peter the vision. God sent him to the certain man that by bringing all these circumstances together. You know, one of those situations where you just know that the Lord is in it. And they heard it by his mouth, and they believed. And he says, and God knows, God bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. That is the witness of God to them. He gave them the Holy Spirit, the same as he had the Jews. Therefore, God is accepting them based on their faith. Meaning the Jews, they had been circumcised. They had been trying to keep the law of Moses. And in the flow of their existence, you know, they had the old covenant and they moved into the new. But they had already been participating in the old. These others, though, came in right with the new. They had not been circumcised. They had not necessarily been following the law of Moses. Though, you know, it was said of Cornelius, and that who he's speaking of, you know, that he was a man who feared God. This man is obviously pursuing righteousness and pursuing the things of God. And God sends the gospel to him. They believe it. They receive the Spirit. And therefore, Peter likens this to, why would you tempt God in this way? Because God has already spoken on this subject as far as Peter is concerned. God has already spoken when he gave his Spirit. That power is something you just can't even argue with. He already put his seal of approval. And so he likens the law to a yoke. You know, that is the harness you put on the animal to make them work. And it is a picture of this work salvation. We will do these works. I will do A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, O, P, and all the permutations of that, meaning all these different laws I'm going to follow. I'm going to not murder. I'm going to not commit adultery. I'm going to not lie. I'm going to put fringes on my garments. I'm going to have myself circumcised. I'm going to keep the Sabbath day. I'm going to go on a certain day to a certain place. Gentiles don't do that. They don't observe the Sabbath day. That is significant because they said circumcision and the law of Moses. And the law of Moses includes the Ten Commandments. That's all the law of Moses. There's no part of that that isn't included. The law that Moses wrote, the law that God gave Moses, that Moses came down from the mountain with, that's the law of Moses. Some people try to draw, this is the law of God. Of course it's the law of God. It's the law. It's not the point of whose law it is. It's the point of that it is a laws-based, works-based way of attempting to approach God, attempting to attain holiness sufficient to please God. But the holiness sufficient to please God in the law is not sufficient for eternal life. It may have been sufficient in the Old Testament to cause those people to please God. But there's no promise like, and if you obey all my laws, you will have eternal life. And, you know, though the resurrection is spoken of in the Old Testament, there's no promise. It is hinted at. It is whispered at. but not explicitly like in the New. It says, yeah, if you believe this, you will live forever. And it's not a question of mere belief. You know, I don't want people to understand. It's like, just like, well, if I just receive it and believe it, that's a work just like, except that's like, well, the one commandment. Believing is not a thing you do. It's a thing you have. I believe. I have faith. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. They didn't say, we are saved. Now, sometimes it talks about we are saved as in it's already a done deal. That is only in as much as God's promises are sure. Meaning God promised if you believed on Him, you would live forever. So you are saved only in so much as God is going to make good on that promise. Technically speaking, you aren't saved. Nobody is. Nobody's been saved because they haven't attained to the resurrection. They're not perfect. They haven't been perfected. Their salvation is not perfected. To wit, you know, the end of your faith is the salvation of your soul, the resurrection of the dead. Now, of course, I count myself to be saved because God promised it, and I believe the promise. I have a lot of confidence in my election because I see the works of God happening in my life. They're His works. Not because I can say, well, I don't do this and I don't do that, but I see the way He has changed me. And it gives me confidence to know that, yes, the Lord is working in my life and my faith is not in vain. My faith is doing what the Scriptures say it ought to do. There's things that faith does. If you believe on Him, you're going to do things. If you really believe that Jesus is God, you're going to listen to what He says and seek to have your life changed according to what He said. But it's a wholly different matter than under the law, where if you do these things, you will live by them. The just shall live by faith. The new covenant is a covenant whereby we believe in God does the works. God does the works in us, but that does not mean that there are no works visible. Works happen, but they are not required of us. I hope I made that clear. It is not required of us to do any works to be saved. But our salvation means we're entitled by the promise of God to receive His works in us, like receiving the Spirit. You receive the Spirit by works or by faith, but that's a work, not a work I do, a work He's got to do that. He's got to send His Spirit. We saw the work being done. We saw them receive the Spirit. God bear them witness. God did a work. He witnessed of the salvation which He had promised to those who believed by sending His Spirit. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. Even though the Jews had all been circumcised and the Gentiles had all been not, the Jews kept the Sabbath, the Gentiles did not, but God put no difference between them. He purified their hearts by faith. We don't need to cut off our foreskins. God circumcised their hearts. He purified their hearts by their faith, and He will purify our hearts also. His grace is what does it, because God is gracious and merciful. Grace is unmerited favor. It's the parable of the workers of the field, Matthew chapter 20. You know that parable? He didn't pay everybody the same. To some, He was more gracious. And that's pretty much the story. You know, He paid them all a penny at the end. People say, well, that means everything's equal. No, what He did is He paid one group of people for 12 hours worth of work. You know, let's say a day's wages, which is, let's just make it $120. Because the penny sounds weird. It's not really a penny. It's a denarius. It was a fair day's wages for that kind of work. So let's say 12 hours, $120, $10 an hour. But then the guys who worked 1 hour, he gave them $120 for 1 hour. You saying that's fair, that's equal? No, that's grace. That's God being good. He was fair to those first people who worked 12 hours because at the beginning of the day, they agreed to that. That was fair. And when God destroys the wicked, that's fair. That's fair. That's equal. What just people are just jealous of other people. They're jealous of people who have more, just like in this world. And when they think of salvation, they're jealous of that too. Why should you have eternal life if you didn't earn it? Men are jealous of each other. Why should you have what I don't have? I should have what you have. I was a better person. I'm more deserving. We are saved through God's grace. It's not fair. It's good. God is good. He is good, as it said unto the in the last chapter. He is good unto all. He didn't leave himself without witness. He did good and gave rain, fruitful seasons. Everyone's heart is filled with food and gladness. You know, some people starve, but there's still, that's still something. Life. Oh, you know, doesn't God owe everybody more than just a crummy existence? God doesn't even owe us a crummy existence. That's what they don't understand. What is the penny? The penny represents what the master in that parable owed them for their work. What does God owe you for your life? What does God owe me for my life? He doesn't even owe me anything. Not a penny. I'm a debtor. Even the worst life. You guys, I see God's perspective. Even the worst life. That's just, it exists. I mean, he could have just not created that person, I suppose. Then that person wouldn't complain, and you wouldn't look at that person and call God into question. But he gave them life. And someone look at some hideously deformed person with two heads or something like that, and they say, oh, well, look at what God did. Yeah, well, he gave that person life. He could have left them unliving. They didn't have to be. The world doesn't require them. But God did make them. That's grace. You know, that's not the grace that leads to salvation, though. They could receive it. That's a blessing in and of itself. They exist. Therefore, they could receive the grace to believe in Christ and obtain salvation. And other people look at that and they want to say, God's not fair. The only thing you could say God's not fair is what about people who don't even exist? But again, that's fair. It's fair. Why does God have to bring people into existence in the first place? It's all God being good to people. But because he's more good to some people than other people, people are jealous. They question him. Why doesn't he do this for me? Because he doesn't want to. It's not what he wants. You know, the answer of the master in Matthew 20 is very simple. Is your eye evil because I am good? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what is mine? With what is his? He does what he wills. But man looks at it, and man is jealous. He is good. Their eye is evil. That's the message of the parable. God is good. Men's eyes are evil. Even though he's not gracious the same way to all. But he's good to all. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, and declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared, that's Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Look at the way he says, He did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. That is God's elect. People called out from among the people, the Gentiles. And also from among the Jews. Jews and Gentiles, from among all the people in the world. God calls forth his elect. It's interesting to me the contrast between James saying, take out of the Gentiles a people. And then when you read the prophecy, it says, all the Gentiles. Well, all the different kinds. The Romans, the Greeks, the Africans, the Chinese, right? All the different brands of Gentiles. He is calling them to seek. He is rebuilding the tabernacle, the tent of David that has fallen down. That is the fallen kingdom. You know, David's kings no longer sat on the throne. Jesus was the promised son that it came to return to rebuild the tabernacle. He came to raise it up. It's like a tent that's fallen down. You know, in its peak, it was like a glorious city, the city of David, a glorious, you know, fortress of David, the temple of Solomon. But now it is a tent that has fallen down. and is being built again upon the ruins and set up in Christ. He is the promised one who would come and rebuild that. You see how great a house it has become. And how men, you know, the residue of men, that means the remnant the among the Gentiles, that they might seek the Lord, upon whom his name is called. His name is called upon us. By the way, the scripture is Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. It's notable if you go there, instead of the residue of men, it says the residue of Edom. But that's probably due to the copies. I talk about sometimes how the Bible didn't have punctuation. Well, the early Hebrew didn't have vowel pointing, which is basically means it was a consonant-based written language. And you just had to kind of know what you were reading. There were no vowels. The points added a complexity layer, because if they're wrong, you can turn Adam, man, into Edom, a nation that borders Israel. But even so, that was another Gentile nation, and they are among all the Gentile nations. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. You know, the law of Moses is out there. He has them that preach him, but we are here to preach Jesus. Right? And those who receive, they've turned to God, let's not trouble them with circumcising and adding these burdens. You got to cut off the end of your penis if you want to be a Christian. You imagine how evangelism would work with that? You know, the covenant of the Jews was an interior family-based covenant. The gospel of Jesus Christ was supposed to go out to all nations. Why should it be hindered by such a requirement? That's a blood covenant made within a family by blood. Totally different. This covenant was wrought in the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood once and for all, that no more blood need be shed in regard to sin or salvation. And he's saying, hey, this is what I think. This is my sentence. This is my judgment. We should not trouble them. They're turned to God. Let's write them. And this is the compromise they basically settle on. Abstain from pollutions of idols. Was eating things sacrificed to idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. An interesting compromise. You know, the inclusion of strangled things. You know, these are things that they consider pretty high abominations, like, and I understand, you know, they don't want them going into idol temples, eating the food with the idols, and drinking blood, and these are the things that the Jews think the Gentiles do. A lot of their fornicators, drinking blood, eating strangled animals. You know, no mention of pork, though. You notice that? And swine and pork, of course. And no, they just mention a few things. Notice there's no that they keep the Sabbath day. This is the golden opportunity for the Sabbath keepers. Because I'll tell you what, Jesus in all his teachings, whenever the Sabbath comes up, he's saying, it's not what you think. You're doing it wrong. Paul says, let no man judge you in regard to the Sabbath days or to holy day or any of that stuff, because those things are shadows. But the real thing is Christ. Sabbath day, the way they did in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, that's not the way we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. You want to enter into his rest, you enter into your relationship with Christ on a daily basis. He doesn't want just one day. He wants all your days now. Yes, not just one out of seven. But I tell you, those who honor the day yesterday, they honor it to the Lord, but they better honor it. I'll tell you what, I've been to, and I mention this a lot, I've been to churches where they're big on the Sabbath, and I go in there and they are worldly. You sit around on their great and important Sabbath day, and the only thing different about that day is that's the day they have church. They're not resting in the Lord. They sit around, they talk about worldly things. They're talking about their worldly pursuits. That's what they care about. That's where their heart is. Their heart is going after their covetousness. They've not entered into the rest of the Lord. But there is no mention of the Sabbath. Now, these things, are we going to, even these things, honestly, I see them as a compromise that was made early on. I don't ask, like, was my food strangled? You know, was my food, Paul later on talks about it. He gives clarification. It's not that there's anything in an idol or in any food that was sacrificed to an idol. The point is, we are turned to God. We're not going to go into an idol's temple and continue our old practices. They're to turn to the living God and away from the practices of the heathen as far as these things, I think, obviously have something to do with their religious beliefs. You know, maybe strangling the animal was supposed to keep its soul inside so that when you drink its blood, you receive the divine power. You know, I don't understand the culture they're coming from. I know in our culture, this stuff is almost meaningless. I never see people raving about strangled things. Stuff with the blood still in. They always drain the blood, as far as I know. Well, they have blood foods. I'm not into that stuff myself, but, you know, from drinking, I mean, to me, I think this has a religious implication. It's my opinion. It's because later on, what Paul makes of it. You know, because the eating things sacrificed to idols is something you're not supposed to do. But what he makes it clear is that it's not because there's anything in the meat, like some sort of power to hurt you. Meaning, like, what if I ate it and I didn't realize I was eating it? Well, then it has no power. Well, that gets to the question. Well, if eating it without knowing about it, it doesn't really do anything, then what's the harm in eating it anyways? And the point is, well, you don't want to give anyone the impression that you worship the idol. And that's the whole point, is like, do not have, you know, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, 1 John. I think that's the force of this. Stay away from idols. The fornication also plays into that too. Not that it isn't generally forbidden, but they want them to keep away from idolatrous practices. The force is here, you've turned to the living God, away from idols. So stay away from the idolatrous practices. You know, stay away from your old religious practices. If you're not going to adopt the law of Moses, you know, and his religious practices, well, stay away from your old religious practices, and they're not going to dictate anything else. They're not going to dictate them what they should do now. You know, like a new dress code or a new eating code. This may seem like an eating code, but it's really not. It's about idolatry. And like I said, there's no mention of cleft-footed animals or any such talk. They mention the Sabbath, but no mention of, oh, and keep the Sabbath. If it was important, it is incumbent on the apostles to mention it. You know, if it's, oh, no, you've got to do that on Saturday. They should have said so, because that's part of the law of Moses. And if that's part of the law of Moses, or the law of God, if you will, that we need to keep, well, we ought to know. They should tell us, but they don't. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. So this is the letter that goes out. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law. Notice they didn't even mention Moses. They just say, the law. This is the text of the letter. To whom we gave no such commandment. We didn't tell them to tell you that. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. That ye abstain from meals offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. From which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So that's a very, you consider the whole question was the law. They're saying you have to keep the law. But if anything about what you do would seem Jewish, stop eating things sacrificed to idols, strangle things. I don't know what the meaning of strangled to me is. You know, when you butcher an animal, you know, you cut it up, cut throat. Eating something strangled sounds kind of, you know, he doesn't say, and bugs. He doesn't say, and four-footed creeping things. No, just things strangled. He bleed the lizard, you can eat it. Okay? And that's it. That's it. That's a very short list. Meats, offered to idols. Actually, the word is one word. It's idolothudos. You know, the idol's offering. The things offered to idols. They didn't want them to partake of it. Now, Paul later on says it's nothing. And where does he say all that? 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and also in 10. And I think 1 Corinthians 8 also contains one of my favorite verses of all time. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Careful with your knowledge. So I don't want to start saying, go make an offering to an idol and eat it. I mean, this is a question that doesn't even enter into it in our society. These questions, I'm not going to start asking if something was strangled. It doesn't even mean anything to me. It meant something then, but believe me, it means nothing now. Unless you're, you know, like a bunch of pagans living next door. Said, hey, we strangled a chicken, and would you like to try some strangled raw chicken? And we're going to drink some blood. Would you like to drink some blood with us? I mean, come on. It just doesn't even enter into it. Of course not. You don't get involved with that kind of thing. This is a very simple letter. I love it. They troubled you, subverting your souls. You know what? The people who tell you, you need to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved or to please God? And to what degree, you know, again, ask them, how important is this to pleasing God? If I just say no, how displeased is he going to be? Is it pertain to my salvation? Because, I mean, I'm going to make a firm decision here not to do it. You know, not in ignorance. I mean, just like saying, no, I'm not going to follow that law. I'm not going to follow the shadow. I have the real thing. I have Jesus. So I'm not going to follow the shadow. Well, the people who tell you to do that, I tell you, they subvert your soul because it always leads to a form of legalism. And that's my point. It's like, well, if you don't keep the Sabbath, well, what's going to happen? Well, you really should. Well, why? Am I going to go to hell? Well, no. Well, then, if I'm not going to, if it doesn't matter, then why should I do it? Well, it pleases him. Well, how pleased is he? Does it earn me salvation? Well, I wouldn't say that. Well, if he wouldn't say that, then I wouldn't say it's an important thing to do. But it is important. It's so important. It's the way we honor God. But is God so honored that he repays me for this honor by making it, you know, an important part of my salvation? I mean, some people will actually say, yes, we need to do these things. And they're just legalists. They don't understand the grace of God. They think they have the book and they failed to read and understand what the book says and instead are looking for works they can do to, you know, and it's always, it's funny. There's this one ministry that keeps popping up, and I want to mention them by name because I can't stomach them. 119 Ministries. Terrible. Terrible. Avoid them. Or go ahead, if that's your thing. But they will lead you to bondage. They subvert your souls. They are the people who teach you to, and then they trot out a line of scriptures. They lead you down a breadcrumb trail oh, wow, I really should keep the Sabbath. It really does say all those scriptures. They have not taken the whole counsel. They've only taken a selective use of evidence. That's why I teach the Bible line by line, and yeah, there is that in itself is kind of a selective thing. But when I expound on it, I'm trying to bring in all the knowledge that I can in my own limited way to bring that to bear to give you a much broader perspective on the whole counsel of God regarding each individual subject that's covered. But when you have an agenda, it's very easy to pick out a few scriptures. You can prove all kinds of things with the scriptures. I mean, there are people who have all kinds of wacky views, and there's a scripture for that. It makes me think of that. You know, there's an app for that. Well, there's a scripture for it. You want to have two wives? Well, there's a scripture for that. You want to fornicate? There's a scripture for that. You want to masturbate? There's a scripture for that. You know, you can find a scripture just for everything you want to justify. And for every burden you want to lay on someone, oh, you can find a scripture to back it up. It's treacherous. And therefore, you know, sometimes it is necessary to have a teacher. To help us get just a general grip. Shouldn't put our trust in men. But on the other hand, God ordained that by men the gospel would go forth. When you read the Bible, you're putting your trust in men. You're listening to men. The men that Jesus ordained, and they had his spirit. Yeah, but there are still men who have the spirit of God. Not that you should, and again, you shouldn't, look at, they have serious disagreements. You know? This is something that seriously has to be hashed out. But, I mean, you gotta get the gist of what I'm saying. If they were saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, and it was in order to be saved, then I say to you that anyone who says you do have to keep the law is subverting your soul. When they try to teach you to keep the Ten Commandments. Like, honestly, whenever I hear them talking about putting the Ten Commandments on some courthouse lawn, I cringe. Because, yeah, that and in fact, that's where it belongs, because it is sort of, the law is for lawbreakers. It belongs in the over there on the courthouse lawn where people are going because they broke the law, because the laws are not about grace. But as far as a heritage for our country, now this country is a Christian country in general. Not the government and all that. The government's secular. It's not a religious constitution, you know. But the people. People are religious. So the country is religious. Because the country is the people. The country isn't the government. The government is just the instrument of the people. And the people ought to remember that. You must be circumcised and keep the law. Nope, we gave no such commandment. They sent the men. We sent men with Barnabas and Paul, this Judas and Silas. They're going to come and tell you verbally. Well, these are men from the apostles at Jerusalem to bear witness to what Paul and Barnabas were coming back, because we want some more witnesses. Verse 30, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, the letter, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. All these people want you to keep the law. Man, it is a burden. It's either a burden or it gives them false confidence. Because honestly, most of these Christians who try to keep the law, even 119 ministries who say they want to keep it all, they don't keep it all. Yeah, I know, they're wearing garments that aren't, all cotton. Not cotton and wool. Oh, we've got a little tassel on our belt loop, just like the scripture commands. And we got a tiny little phylactery. We're doing it just like the law says. You're subverting your soul, because that is not the way of salvation that Jesus Christ brought. They're Pharisees. And all their slick productions are just slick subversion. It's pornography of the soul. Why be saved the right way, according to faith, when you can be saved through all these works? You can put the tag in on your belt loop, aren't you a stud? You can keep the Sabbath on Saturday. Aren't you smart? You figured it out. You know the score. It's such a glorification of man and man's ways. When you get the law, you begin to find loopholes, you go by the letter of the law, it's much easier to feel good about yourself. Yeah, the commandments back, they weren't grievous commandments, you know, and all that, but the point was they weren't going to culturally bind the Gentiles to the Jews. It's a fateful decision. If they had, I mean, the world would be very different. You know, the distinction between Jews and Gentiles would be very difficult to make because we'd be following a lot of the same traditions that the Jews follow. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. That means strengthen. The word means strengthen. They strengthened them. They exhorted them with words. They gave them exhortation. Do this. This is how you need to walk. You need to walk by faith according to grace. You want to be righteous? Don't look to the law of Moses. Look to the living God. Look to not the tablets of stone which Moses brought down off of the mountain and had to hide his face because they could not bear to look upon that which Paul said was abolished. But rather, you look to the living God who will write it on the fleshly tablets of your heart. That's where the commandments need to be written. Live forever. In the Old Testament, there was no law that could make a man right. But by the law of Jesus Christ, we can become right. We can obtain the righteousness which He promised, according to the scriptures, which we rightly expect due to our faith in Him. Our faith in Him should cause us to have an expectation that our lives are going to change, that we're going to become conformed to that image. Seek that conformity. Well, what, should I do stuff? Should I quit smoking, drinking? Well, go ahead, try. Try it. But more than that, you pray and seek the living God, and He will deliver you in due time. I have patience for my brethren that, you know, sometimes it takes actually just the hearing of the truth. A lot of times people are in bondage to drugs and alcohol because the gospel they're hearing is one that subverts the soul. They're trying to seek to please God by doing the Sabbath and following the food laws, right? So why would God deliver them from drugs and alcohol? They'd think they did it by their own power, just like they do the Sabbath. But God would deliver them, rather, through faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear except someone be sent? A preacher be sent. Someone, prophet, has to come and speak the word of God that people might receive it, and that they might have these things. Verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. So they were there for a while working, and they were released. Thank you very much. Your work here is finished. Verse 34. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Even though he was done, it pleased him to stay. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. There were others beyond Paul and Silas, other brethren, other prophets, pastors, teachers. I don't see a traditional church anywhere here, but there's prophets coming in. There's teachers coming from other places. How and when they're speaking and stuff is unknown. In homes, in gathering places, in public forums. They are the church. And of course, believers tend to get together and meet with each other. That goes without saying. They come together to hear the exhortation, to hear the prophets. And so today we have many more options to come together in that manner. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Then go back to those people we saw before. Let's see how they're doing. Some time has gone by. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. I want to take John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Mark didn't go with us. He didn't like what Mark did or whatever, but for whatever feeling he had from it, he thought, no, not good. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Barnabas takes Mark to Cyprus. Paul is going into Syria. And, here's an example. The brethren differed, and perhaps the Spirit is in it and causing them to split up. They were fond of each other, but now is time for you to go one way, you to go the other. Sometimes there's time when brethren split apart. And there's no, what am I going to comment on it? Whose fault is it? Is it anybody's fault at all? Paul had the feeling. No, not good. Barnabas had it. I need to take Mark. I determined to take him. I'm taking him with me. And Paul's like, I don't want to take Mark. And he chose instead Silas. So the two apostles, Paul and Barnabas, split. And Paul takes the prophet Silas with him into Syria and Cilicia.